are still relevant and appropriate and commanded. It's the law. I spent a few messages since Pentecost with us just looking at the law, why the law is important, what caused the confusion regarding the law. And I'm more convinced now this year than I was last year that when it comes to keeping the law, what was given in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that those laws that were given to Israel at the inauguration of the building up of Israel after coming out of Egypt, that those laws are still relevant. There have been developments with Jesus Christ that only serve to magnify the law and make it even more honorable, but not the annulling of the law as many Christians teach today. So I go to the feast this year knowing that I'm obeying the laws of God. There's a group of worship laws, a group of worship laws that must be adhered to in order to follow the plan of God, and also to just simply understand the plan of God. So much in these days, so much. So let's read the law first of all, and then we'll take it from there. So we find in Leviticus 23, from verse 33 to 44, the worship laws, all in Leviticus 23 and other passages, but primarily Leviticus 23. So from verse 33 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offering which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, that all our Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord." In that passage, we find an explanation as to why the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't wait to get to Collinwood. And I'm pretty sure those who are going to other feast sites can't wait. 7 days, brethren, away from the news, which these days are very unpleasant. Well, you may still tune in your room if you want to, but I usually don't have time for news at the feast. It's 7 days away from work. Your mind is no longer engaged in toiling and laboring and trying to find your way through this life. No, our minds are all set on the kingdom. It's 7 days away from the distractions of the world. It's 7 days with the brethren, the saints, and most importantly, it's 7 days in the presence of Almighty God. The Bible emphasizes at the place where the Lord shall choose to put his name, that's where we will be gathered. And for that 7 days, what is expected? We'll try to answer the what is expected part. But first of all, I'd like to emphasize that for many who think that the feast days are just some archaic ancient Israelite agricultural feast, it's far more than that. You know, one convert to the feast who writes an entire book explaining the feast. When he was challenged by the Church of God, he was a Seventh Adventist theologian. He was challenged by the Church of God to keep the feast, and he says, no, that they are done away with. And then when he did the study, Samuel Bakioki had to write a book encouraging people to keep the feast. And as much as he was a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, he said that although, I think in the opening part of the book he says, and I think it's important that he point this out. He said, although many churches claim sola scriptura, that is the Bible and the Bible alone as ruler, as faith, he said, even when they discover truth from the Bible, if their church culture, their church tradition, or their church leadership does not practice that, it's like what the Bible says will not be applied to them. And that was a true but a sad statement. Because the church is a fellowship. It's a community. It's a group of people who are bonded by common beliefs, common practices. And to develop something different from that group can be very painful in terms of relationships and other causes. So there are people who will hear a particular truth and will not move because they love where they are. Now, I once had a conversation with some folks of mine. In fact, it was a meeting. A prayer meeting. And before I made my presentation, because they think that I'm going to talk about my newfound belief, the prayer was, Lord, where I am right now, I'm happy. And I pray, Lord, don't move me. I want to stay right here. Right here. Amen. People are like that, you know. Everything is going so well in your church. Don't even show me another truth, Lord, because, you know, I don't want to move. Some will have to pay the price for those decisions. Bakayoko pointed out in his book that all these feasts, they have three functions. And that, you know, I picked up last year when I was reviewing the whole things. It makes a lot of sense and continue to make sense. They all have a commemorative function. When you keep any of the feasts, Passover, the Pentecost, unleavened bread, trumpets, there's a commemorative element to it. So we are commemorating something that happened in ancient Israel. In addition to the commemorative function, they all have a prefigurative function. I say, okay, that makes sense. So we have like the Passover lamb was always pointing to Christ. It was prefiguring the death of the lamb. And Christ himself will tell you that it's not over yet because he's going to have the Passover again when he returns. And right throughout Revelation, we see in the kingdom, the lamb was in charge. So until the lamb is in charge, we will have the prefigurative meaning of Passover. So we'll continue to keep the Passover, looking back at the great deliverance of Israel, physical Israel, and looking forward to the time when the lamb shall open all the seals and we shall have redemption. And we can go through the feast, you know, one by one and find that. So when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, is there a commemorative function? What are we commemorating when we get to the feast? Now, it's not just about the excitement of, you know, a lovely, you know, millennial, heaven-like atmosphere. Actually, there's a reason for getting there as we look back into the Hebraic roots that we are coming from. We just read it. It is said that God said that he put the days in place so that Israel will remember that they dwelt in booths. So coming from Egypt, it's so important that we remember where they're coming from. The bondage and the slavery of Egypt. They had to dwell in tents until they reached the promised land. So this temporary dwelling from the house of bondage until the promised land is to be commemorated. Brethren, not only can we understand why it should be commemorated, because God wants to make note to the world and to the descendants of Israel and all those who become a part of Israel by faith, that look, it's important that we remember the great things that God has done. Delivering Israel out of Egyptian bondage was no small feat. The Pharaoh was tough. He was powerful. And God made him even tougher. Harden his heart. And so the world could hear about the wars of the gods. Because, you know, they had many, many gods. And they believed in them. But when our Yahweh, Yahweh, however you want to pronounce him, when he made his move and put down all the other gods and put up Israel as a nation, the entire world saw who the true God really was. And that's the significance of Israel being delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh and went through the system, tabernacling all the way until they reached the promised land. Remember, brethren, Israel dwelt in temporary shelters for 40 years. We go to a temporary dwelling. We leave our permanent house, go to a temporary dwelling to keep the feast for the number 7. 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm pretty sure as we read, if those of us who are keen would realize that the Bible said we should keep the feast for 7 days. But on the 8th day, we should have a solemn assembly. Oh. How is it that the feast is for 7 days, but you have an assembly on the 8th day? Is the feast not for 8 days? Well, the Bible says for 7 days. So the Feast of Tabernacles is indeed for 7 days. But there's an 8th day. A real intrigue in God's plan. Something is completed with the number 7. And if you go beyond that, it has to be a new beginning. But we'll talk about that some more at the feast. Whether you're in person or online, we'll talk about that some more. But for right now, we're looking at the 7 days. Verse 39 of Leviticus 23 tells us another reason for gathering at the feast. And it's not always easily detected, but let's look at verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. 7 days. So it's like repeating the whole thing, but this time, when ye have gathered the fruit of the land. No wonder when we go to the feast, there's a feeling of joy, because you know what? God wanted it to be so. You've been toiling, you know, for the material things, and God intend that we do that. But there's a time when you use the material blessings for the joy of your own soul. And this is a part of what Israel used to do. They would have to take their fruits in gathering, and they would enjoy the material, celebrate the material blessing. You know something? God has been good to us. There are many of us who, almost all persons who come to this particular country, can find most of their dreams fulfilled. Whatever career you want, whatever, you can find it. And many have been extremely blessed and fulfilled in finding the right thing. It's material blessing. You know, there's something that we should do about that. We should celebrate it. And we should give God the praise for it. So the Feast of Tabernacles is one place. We know traditionally many recommend that you put aside a tenth, a tithe, so that you can freely enjoy the feast, not on a budget. You have the money that you have saved, and you can eat, drink, be merry, give free will offering to the Lord, and give to others, and just have a great, joyful time. So, in fact, God loves when his people are happy. You know, I've been a part of a church for years, and I find that there were no celebrations, apart from, you know, it was a Sabbath-keeping church, but there was nothing to celebrate. And when Christmas time come, You know, we'd fold our arms and sort of look in envy, wish you could be a part of the celebration. And some even, you know, succinctly break out and be a part of it. Sabbath keepers who don't believe in Christmas sometime would make use of buying the special bread, and they would paint up the house and make the wines and the cake and whatever they can so they can be a part of the celebration. Because they had nothing else to celebrate. But God indeed would have us celebrate. And I remember when I joined the CGI and I went to Leamington, and I remember the first weekend, I said, "Well, this is good. This is good. We're enjoying it." I said, "Next time I would like to enjoy the full 7 days." It was Sister Davina, I remember, telling me, "You see, their Christmas is only one day. But our celebration is 7 days. We rejoice before the Lord." Yeah. Earlier on in St. Patrice, we remember Pelee Island, that little island we walked on my first feast there. It was such a pleasure. It was so pleasant. We enjoyed it fully. Because, you know, God created this earth and put us to have dominion over it. Some Christians think that, oh, the beach is not for Christians. Why not? Enjoy the water. It's just water. Enjoy it. Good food? Enjoy it. All of God's creation, enjoy it. Be happy. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Borrowed terminology, but I'll use it. It is. I think months ago, even Little Hunter, "When are we going back to Collingwood?" Because we all experience something very, very special there. I'm going to read another passage from the law that commands the Feast of Tabernacles. It is so blessed when we know we are doing the right thing. Deuteronomy 31, 10 to 13. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all his words. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over the Jordan to possess it." So there's another reason there why we should be gathered. All our connections, our children, even the strangers. The law is to be read. And they can hear and fear the name of the Lord. It's important that we attend carefully the services. And, you know, we ask you to pray every year and this year in particular that all the messages will be inspired, that we will hear God's word and learn to fear the Lord. So we see two reasons why we should commemorate the feast. One is that Israel dwelt in booths, and the other is it's a time of celebrating material blessings. Does the Feast of Tabernacles, did it prefigure anything? Can we see any connection that the idea of God tabernacling with man? Because let's not forget that going through the wilderness, Israel was not on their own. They were led by God. Every time I think of it, you know, I marvel. Can you imagine being this tent moving, and by day there's a cloud, and by night a fire? If that cloud stood still, Israel cannot move. So God led Israel. There was this cloud that they could see and that they could follow. It's a bit chilling, but joyful. And this is something that we are a part of our celebration. Just as his presence was with Israel in the temporary dwelling there, so he's with us whenever we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. His presence, his joyful presence, is certainly there, and we should bear in mind the great spiritual meaning as we go. So if it's a combination of God tabernacling with man, what could it be prefiguring? Well, let's look at John 1:14. Let's look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of an only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. That's the YLT version. So we've been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Israel has been doing this. And there came a time when God would have his Son, the Word, to become flesh and to tabernacle with man. Is that something to celebrate? I do think that incarnation of Christ, and you know, from our calculations, it is quite likely that he was born just about the time of tabernacles. Not December 25th, no way. So this was a Christ, and his very incarnation, him becoming a man to save us. He had to tabernacle in the flesh for the 33.5 years. That's something that we can take from, you know, the idea of God tabernacling with man. Matthew 17, 1 to 8 gives us another. It's another glimpse of what the tabernacling should be. I won't read it. We all know the story when Jesus took his three disciples on the mount. And he was transfigured before them. He was God. And they have been with him long enough, saw his miracles, but he wanted to show them something. So when he glowed and they stared and saw, the three disciples felt so great, they said, "Master, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It just to show how much tabernacling is associated with the presence and the glory of God. And I do expect, brethren, that we experience the glory of God in a very special way every year we go to the Feast to Tabernacle. Now, I know there are other elements of celebration in the feast that some delight in. And it's possible that some can go to the feast and delight in all the material things around and miss out on the spiritual. But that would be a very sad happening. If you go and you enjoy the rides and the music and the food and the company and everything, and you miss out on what God really wants you to acquire from it. God is spirit, brethren. And he really dwells in the realm of spiritual things. The carnal things is for us, it's for the flesh. And you can, you know, satisfy the flesh as much as you want, as long as you don't break the commandments. But God is not interested in us satisfying the flesh. He's interested in our spirit being satisfied, being filled, being encouraged, growing, understanding him, and developing into the person he wants us to be. Not to mention, brethren, when they think of, you know, what the tabernacles can prefigure, Revelation 21, 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Wow. When I think of the Feast of Tabernacles, I think of that ultimate fulfillment when we will get to the place where we are in God's presence. The tabernacle of God is with men forever. Ultimately, I think that's what it's pointing to. The millennium will be a big part of that fulfillment for sure, because Jesus Christ will be again on earth among us as our King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords in person. Huge fulfillment of God dwelling with us. But that day when he conquers death, that death is the last enemy that Jesus Christ will conquer before he turn over everything to the Father. And when that time comes, when, you know, pain and sickness and death will be no more, what an experience, what a hope we have. This life, yes, we can satisfy as much as of the flesh as we can. It will only last for a time. In fact, Paul referred to our own bodies as our own tabernacle, which shall be dissolved. And that we shall get a new body, a new tabernacle, which shall last forever. There's hope for humanity. With all the cloud of darkness and bad news and killing, in fact, we expect things to get even worse. But when the better part comes, I just can't wait to be there. It's worth every ounce of sacrifice. It's worth every inch of the walk to be in a world of peace and tranquility where not even death will be present. I wonder, those who have not this hope, how do they live? How do they survive? What are you living for? Music is playing and everybody's dancing and they're drinking and they're having fun and they're doing, and that's all? There's more hope than that. A powerful, strong hope that one of these days, all the madness of this world will be over. We'll drink of the water of life freely. New Jerusalem, brethren, will be our new home. And we shall certainly gather there. In Israel, there was a time when they lost, and it's so unfortunate, but they actually lost the book of the law. And for many years, hundreds of years, I think it's estimated to be some 700 years, they were not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover. Very sad period in the journey of Israel. Oh, they were committing all manner of sins, following the heathen and not following God. But then there was a great discovery. The book of the law was found. And Reformation started. Now let's turn to Nehemiah 8, 9 to 12. Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. No need to be a sorry Christian. The people were so glad to hear the law read to them. They were hungering for it. Years they haven't heard it. And when they gathered to the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles he was referring to. When they gathered to the at the feast and they heard the law, they began to cry. But I love Nehemiah's encouragement and his command. Dry up those tears. This is not the time for it. Atonement passed. That was a good time to shed some tears and repent. But when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, don't bother with the sorrow business. Because you need that 7 days of joy in order to be strong. And every one of us can testify. If you do not have the joy of the Lord, you are weak. The strongest believers are those who are joyful in the Lord. And Nehemiah is emphasizing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't bother with the complaining. Oh, the room is not nice enough, and the food is not good enough, and this is not that. Hey, put aside all of that. Thank God for what you have, and rejoice. Don't bother with all the negatives and what have gone wrong and what can go wrong and what will have gone wrong. Be positive for this one. Give God thanks that He has blessed us materially, that we can be there and we can enjoy. We can have food, we can share, we can give if we have to. We should. But our attitude should be of such that, look, just like Nehemiah said, oh yeah, we understand you're sorry. It touched your heart that the law wasn't being read, and now that you heard it, you want to cry. But dry up those tears, because this feast is about the joy of the Lord. It is your strength. Verse 11, so the Levites told all the people, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. And the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were delivered unto them. Brethren, this path that we are in, it's a joyful path. The level of joy, peace, and happiness that we can receive walking with the Lord cannot be experienced anywhere else. Don't be fooled. Those who are drugging themselves to feel high, the fact that the drug is killing them off, it can't give them the level of peace that one has when they are connected with the right source. And the joy is coming from a place that is righteous and good and happy. Whatever lifestyle the money can afford, nothing can be compared with the part of us that is most important. We're not just flesh and blood. We have a spirit. The human spirit. And the human spirit, when connected with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. So there is a connection of the spirits. And I think that is where human beings find their best self, when we are connected with our own Maker. That's where we came from, and that's where we intend to be, back in touch with God. That's why we do the atonement, to be one with God again. Yes, yeah, so they were eating, drinking, and they had great mirth. One writer says that if anyone wants to witness happiness, visit the Feast of Tabernacles. In those days, he said that the priest would get this jar. I forgot the right name for it. And they would sing and dance down to the pool to get the water filled. And they would have the festivities back, and the lighting of the menorah. And they said, when you see those people make mirth, if you haven't seen that, you haven't seen joy yet. There's a lot that we can do in worship to be joyous. And thank you for lifting up the name of the Lord today, Brother Stowe. It's worth it. Yeah, we read the history of Israel, and there were times when they would, spread their hands towards heaven and give God the praise, because He's worthy. He's worthy. He's our God. Now, I took a little time to look into the meaning of joy. see if, you know, instead the joy of the Lord is my strength. What should it really mean to us? My usual source, dictionary.com. Let's hear what they say. It says, joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, keen pleasure, elation. So what is exceptionally good to us? What is it that causes keen pleasure? What is it that makes us elated? Is it the joy of serving the Lord? Is it all right just, you know, getting into worship? Are we elated by these things? Is it a pleasure indeed to come and to worship God? Brethren, read David. Read David. Get back to the Psalms. Get back to the Psalms if you want to really understand worship. Oh. With the high sounding cymbals. With the loud sounding cymbals. With an instrument of 10 strings. With a trumpet, the trombone, whatever it is. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yes. That's our strength, really. I'm going to quote from, you know, a book that impacted me a lot when it comes to understanding things of time and things of space, you know, as we try to shape our lives. How do we balance material things with spiritual things? Because that's always a concern of mine, ever, from high school days when I accepted the Lord. How do I balance spiritual things with material things? I want material things because I love nice things. But I also want spiritual things because that's what makes me happy. How do I create the balance? Here is a quote from Abraham Heschel. He says this, talking about time and space. In technical civilization, we expend time to gain space, to enhance the power, to enhance our power in the world of space, is our main objective. Let me read that again. To enhance our own power in the world of space is our main objective. Yet to have more does not mean to be more. The power we attain in the world of space terminates abruptly at the borderline of time. But time is the heart of the existence. To gain control of the world of space is certainly one of our tasks. The danger begins when, in gaining power in the realm of space, we forfeit all aspirations in the realm of time. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of things of space, becomes our sole concern. I think that's smart. He has a good insight. And it can be further explained this way. In your week, from Sunday to Sabbath, 7 days. Okay? Now the Bible says 6 days is basically for space. Labor and do all that you want. But it's 7 days of Sabbath of the Lord. Now, if we have a goal set, all right, you want to get a bigger house. But not just a bigger house, you want it real nice. And when you look at all the models, that real nice house, it's going to cost you $1.6 million. You don't have that, no, but you can work towards it. And so you have every week 6 days to work towards that and other things. But in that same week, there's one day where the time is not negotiated by God. It's the Sabbath. So herein, God is saying that the things of time, the appointed times, all these appointed times that we have, the feast, these are time with God. Come away from the things of space, and these are the important times. Now, what is communicated to us? Why does God put this time in place? What benefit is there for us? Brethren, the benefit in the space, in the realm of time, is that we become. That's where we grow. That's where we learn. That's where we get inspiration. That's where we get direction and focus as to who we should be. We all want to be more like Christ. That's the aim. And so in the realm of time, brethren, we become. We be. And the more time we spend with God, the better we are. And I love that. Because when we hear about all the virtues, women, the virtuous woman, all those things that makes up the virtues, the values, men of dignity and integrity. Paul says, grave men, how we ought to be. It is in the realm of time that we become those things that we ought to be. And specifically, the times when God has appointed us to be with him, because he's going to reveal from his words what it takes for us to be. So the question is, what intrigues you most, to be or to have? I love to be. Because when you think about it, people pass on. And nobody talk about what they have. It doesn't matter really whether they have $1 or $1 million. But what, who you are. What you have become. The being that comes as a result of being educated from one source or the other. And without doubt, the best source is God's word. Going to the Feast of Tabernacles is not just one Sabbath. It's a period of time. When we're away from the distractions and we can focus on him that made us and him that can help us to become better people. So we should focus on growing, becoming. And that's why the reading of the law is important during the Feast of Tabernacles and during all God's feasts. Because it is in the realm of that time that God makes us to be. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, here's another definition of joy. Bearing Isaiah in mind. He says, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we find joy, It's infused with comfort and wrapped in peace. Is that true? If you think you're happy and you don't have a sense of comfort and peace wrapped up, you don't have joy yet. So to say the joy of the Lord is our strength, brethren, you're not being edgy. You're not being anxious. You're not making up something. You are truly comfortable as a child of God, following His will. You're infused in this comfort and you're wrapped in peace. It is just a glow. Anyone who is searching for joy, it is in Christ. The most satisfying experience you can have. David in Psalm 16, verse 11, says this: Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that what we experience in the Feast of Tabernacles? In His presence for 7 days? It ought to be, and I hope it has been for most of us, and will be, a foretaste of the kingdom. In His presence, fullness of joy. Now, think about time and space and look at Solomon and David. Solomon, who had just listed out in the book of Ecclesiastes all the things that he has accomplished. And just say, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Yeah, I have all the riches of this world and all the power. But it's all vanity. And let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Give glory to Him. This is the whole duty of man. David. What I like about David, he was such a popular and beloved king of Israel. The people liked him. He was powerful. With all of that power and with all the wealth and with all the material things, he made his mistakes, yes. But when David can write that in God's presence is fullness of joy, I think he knows what he's talking about. No doubt he has some joy here with the people serving him great food and all the pomp and pride of the kingdom. But when he gets into God's holy presence, he says, yes, this is it. And so the Ark of God, which represents God's presence when that was taken away by the enemies, when it returned, David could not control himself. That was joy. Brethren, it's just a pleasure to do God's will, to carry out His command. It's great. It's wonderful. It's right in every sense. It's scriptural. And let us just go and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. Be strengthened. Be uplifted. Be blessed.